Hello. I am really loud. That's okay. Let's see. No big announcements to make this morning. We are going to be turning to 2 Kings 9:1. Welcome all of you who are watching online or here in person. It's good to see everyone. Let me pray a moment and we'll jump into 2 Kings. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and for the opportunity to worship you this morning. And thank you for your mercy. Lord, it's so vast. And there's enough room for all. All that we could throw on there's enough room to cover it. We thank you for that. Thank you that mercy of yours will never be taken away from us. Thank you that it can be counted on always in your grace. Thank you for your great compassion that you have on us. You know our frames, that we are but dust. Lord, you experience all temptation so that you can be sympathetic and come to our aid because you know us. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts this morning. Help me as I share this story and talk about it from your word to be clear, and that your grace would pour forth and that you would speak, and not people. Not a person, but the Lord would speak to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. So, 2 Kings 9:1 says, "Now Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, 'Gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." Then open the door and flee and do not wait." Jehu is, we're going to be looking at the life of Jehu here this morning. And we'll see that he is a man of strong personality, passion, charisma, a strong sense of justice. And because of that, he is admired by those with very similar kinds of personalities, and often by the young and the zealous in the Christian world. And that's a good thing. He has some great qualities, but he is a conflicted individual. He will do some really, really good stuff, but he will do some really bad stuff. And all personality types have positive and negative characteristics. Jehu just seems to be on the extreme end of the spectrum when it comes to personality. So his positive and negative things are just so apparent and so easy to recognize. Some of us are that way. Others of us are more moderate in our personality. So our positive and negative things are less obvious, but know this for sure: they're always there. And no matter whether it's more extreme or less obvious, they are just as difficult to address for all of us. And we're going to look at how this plays out in Jehu's life. So there's a good amount of reading for us to really get a hold of this story. Go to the next verse, next slide. It says, "So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, 'I have a word from you, O captain.' And Jehu said, 'For which one of us?' And he said, 'For you, O captain.' He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel.' Next slide, verse 7. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, Jezebel was the wife. Ahab is the king. Together they created a culture of violence and bloodshed in northern Israel. Now, I want you to remember that because we will be coming back to that in about 10 minutes. The story goes on. It says, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. Wow! It gets worse, much worse, in this story. Jehu is charged with executing God's judgment on the house of Ahab. And there are two reasons. The first reason is because of the idolatry of Ahab and Jezebel. The worship of Baal has infiltrated and filled the kingdom of northern Israel because of them. And the second reason is because of this culture of violence that they created. So Jehu's told by God, you go and execute judgment. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we would like that charge from God, wouldn't we? We want to be the ones that God charges to execute judgment. Now, if you are like that, I would just say I understand there's a good deep sense of justice, but I'd be a little bit cautious about that because, well, we'll see with Jehu what it does to him. Then Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was lying there. Ahazi, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them and let him say, is it peace? So the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? So Joram's now the Ahab has died, and Joram's now the king of northern kingdom of Israel. Is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported, the messenger came to them, but he did not return. Then he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. Verse 20, the watchman reported, he came even to them, and he did not return, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Now, we all probably know somebody who drives furiously, but this is a little different here. What we see here is that Jehu is known for his zeal. All of Israel knows him for this zeal that he possesses. His personality, you can see it a mile away. Today, we don't use the word in our normal language, other than in church language, zeal that much. So, but we should be familiar with this, with things like, you know, we talk about athletes and how they hustle and how they're maybe someone who at work is dedicated, committed, on the bad side, a workaholic or a perfectionist. Now, zeal can be a great thing only when it is connected with wisdom and self-control. There is nothing wrong with being zealous and committed and dedicated. But those things must be connected with wisdom and self-control. We all know athletes who have tremendous, we've seen it, who have tremendous zeal but lack self-control. And on a basketball court, that person fouls out every game because of a lack of self-control. Or the football player who, tremendous zeal but no wisdom and self-control, and they're constantly being flagged for unnecessary roughness, hurting their team. We have a grandson who has a lot of zeal. And he, and we kind of call it craziness, but zeal's another term for that. And he'll see his brother and dad tussling a little bit on the couch, and Jaron will just, you know, he's across the room, and he just sees it, and he runs and just dives right into them, just throws himself in, and often ends in pain. But that just doesn't matter. Now, that's okay for a 4- and 5-year-old, but that needs to be harnessed and channeled. And it's harnessed and channeled by wisdom and self-control. The story goes on, and it says, did I read? Let's see, let's go to 21. Then Joram said, get ready. And they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank into his chariot. Then Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this. He fled by the way of the garden house, and Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is in Ablim. But he fled to Megiddo and died there. Then his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer? Then he lifted up his face to the widow and said, who is on my side? Who? And two of the three officials looked down at him. He said, throw her down. They threw her down, and some of the blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. They went to bury her, but they found nothing more of her than the skull in the feet of the palms of her hands. Wow. This is a little extreme. Now, in January, I'm going to be doing a series on violence in the Bible and how to look at that, but I'm not going to talk about that today, because even though this would stir up some stuff, but what we do see here is this. God hates idolatry. We see how much God hates idolatry. We also see how much God hates violence and oppression done to those who are innocent and helpless. The next verse, next slide. Therefore, they returned and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel. So they cannot say, this is Jezebel. The two biggest issues of judgment in the Old Testament are these two, idolatry and violence. And God's judgment comes upon those two things throughout the Old Testament. We start with Adam and Eve. The first sin is a sin of idolatry. The serpent says, the reason God doesn't want you to eat from that tree is because you will become God yourself. You will be like God, and he doesn't want that. Idolatry. Replacing God with someone else. And then the second sin, and as a result of that, judgment comes on humanity. The second sin that brings judgment is with Adam and Eve's children, Cain and Abel. And it's a sin of violence and bloodshed. And God says that Abel's blood after Cain kills him was crying out to him from the ground. And that phrase comes up in other places throughout the Bible. And it results in judgment upon humanity. And then the next time we see judgment upon humanity is in Genesis chapter 6 in the story of Noah and the flood. Now, when we think of that story, what comes to your mind? Why is God judging the world at that point? What's happening in the world? Well, obviously, it's because of the world's wickedness, but what specifically? Well, let's just read it real quick. And it says this in Genesis 6:11. The earth was ruined, and God looks down at the earth at this point, and he sees this. The earth was ruined or destroyed. Some translations were corrupted, and that might be confused. It literally means destroyed or ruined. The earth, meaning the land, the created world, is destroyed in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and indeed it was ruined, for all living creatures had corrupted their way upon the earth. So God said to Noah, I have decided that all living creatures must die, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am about to destroy them and the earth. Jesus, then, we come to him, and as he's coming into Jerusalem in Luke, he looks on the city and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew the things which make for peace. You see, at that time, Israel was really into revolution. And it's really, we see this entire whole theology and teaching of Jesus about how flawed that is. Theology of violence and revolution. And he teaches a theology of loving of enemy. And it's radically different. And then he says, if only you knew things from age to peace, but you didn't. And now judgment is coming upon you. And he weeps for the city. And then in chapter 10, verse 18, we'll jump ahead. It says, then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve him much. Now, what's going on? Now, summon all the prophets of Baal, all his worshipers, and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. However, whoever is missing shall not live. But Jehu did it in cunning. It's a trick. So that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. Next verse. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went into the house of Baal, the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. He said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, bring out garments for all the worshipers of Baal. So he brought out garments for them. When Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, and he said to the worshippers of Baal, "Search and see that there is here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but only the worshippers of Baal." Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he had said, "The one who permits any of the men whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange." Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offerings, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, "Go in, kill them, let none come out." And they killed them with the edge of the sword. And the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. They brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillars of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus, Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. His mission is accomplished. Now, it's one thing we must understand is, as a result of this worship of Baal, the northern kingdom is ruined. Is utterly ruined because of this. Now, Jehu, if we stop his story there, the ancient Israelites would have viewed Jehu as a great hero. This is a hero story. Truly remarkable in one sense what he does. But we have to go to the next verse to grasp the full effect of the story. And in the next verse, 29, it says, "However." There's always a however. We all have some howevers in our own lives. All of us have a however or two. Or maybe a lot more than two. But we have them. And we have this good side. And we have this bad stuff going on. And now we're going to see Jehu's bad. It says, "However, as for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart. Even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan." So the golden calves should remind us, take us back to Exodus, when Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, and he was getting the Ten Commandments and all that stuff and talking with God. And the people of Israel had just, you know, crossed the Red Sea, escaped, and saw all of these plagues. They became impatient, and they told Aaron, says, "Moses is gone, he's not coming back, you know, what are you going to do for us?" And Aaron says, "Hey, bring all your gold," and he takes all their gold, he throws it into the furnace, and out comes, it says, out comes a calf. And Aaron says, "This is the Lord, worship him." Now, what Aaron is doing there is he's not saying, "Oh, let's change gods here." He's saying, "This gold calf is Yahweh. Worship him." And of course, Moses is going to come down, and in the rest of the story, God's not really happy with what's going on. And in those Ten Commandments, it will speak of not making graven images. And so this is just a subtle form of idolatry. Because what has happened with Aaron and what's happening in northern Israel, it's a connecting of the worship with Yahweh with the ways of the world. It is connecting trust in God, worship, with the ways of the world. Blending faith and worldliness into one form of worship. This will ultimately, and this with Jehu, will ultimately lead to Israel's demise. and it will only take 100 years. Goes on, it says this. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel sin. He leads the entire nation astray. So he goes from doing this incredible thing to doing this. Now, that's, and here's the thing. He was worshiping the calf. They were worshiping Baal. Now, the calf to Jehu, and it's important to understand, Jehu would have just thought that was just an image of God, of Yahweh. But we know that it's really clear. No images, please. Baal's image was a bull. So it's a little ironic that he got rid of and destroyed everybody worshiping the bull, but led the whole nation in worshiping the calf. So I'm going to put a positive spin on this to close everything down so we don't go here totally discouraged, get some practical stuff. And let me just say this first, and it's a little negative here first. The thing we judge and condemn the most, and this is Jehu's problem, we're most at risk to do. Only we'll do in a way that is more subtle. The thing we judge and condemn the most, we're most at risk to fall into that. We are not careful. That very same thing. That's why Jesus said, do not judge, lest you be judged. And the manner you judge, what you judge and condemn, you will be judged and condemned for. Wow. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a time to correct somebody or to speak out against something that is going on. But when we do that, Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye. Know that what you are judging and condemning and speaking out against is in you also. And deal with it first, because it lies there. So, what do we do practically and application-wise? We all have some embedded Christian, spiritual, theological beliefs, habits, and practices that are flawed. We all possess those. We've grown with those. They've been a part of our lives, our entire Christian lives, because of our tradition. We have held them so long that we believe they are right, good, and biblical. That's Jehu and the golden calf. It is critical that we are aware, because at best, these are unhelpful and possibly harmful. And if we don't believe that there's stuff that has been put inside of us through our tradition and our Christian experience that is flawed, then we are stuck and in danger. So give us three practical applications that will help with that, because that is just a reality for all of us. First practical application, and John Ferentz is doing a study on every other Tuesday, and you still can join if you would like to, on the spiritual beings and all that kind of stuff in the Bible. And he talked a little bit about this, but the first application is we must learn to read the Bible better. And I don't mean just read the Bible more, but read the Bible better. better, or as our kids say when they're little, to read it more better. Now, what that means is, you know, we normally read devotionally, and that is our primary form of reading, and that is good. But John said this. He said, we also need to learn to, when we read the Bible, to put on our best ancient Israelite and read it through the eyes of our best ancient Israelite. Because our tendency is when we read something is to read it through certain presuppositions and assumptions because of who we are. It's only natural. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But we read it as 21st century Americans because that's what we are. That's normal. But the Bible was written by ancient people. And we need to learn to read it through them. John said this little thing, and it really brought it to our understanding. He said, if I say one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, you all know what that's talking about. Because of who we are. Now, if you said one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish to the Apostle Paul, he would think you were nuts. It would make no sense. We need to understand that when they wrote this book, they knew what was being said. And we need to learn to read the Bible with those kind of eyes. Now, how do you do that? That's impossible. Well, it takes time, but I'm going to give you a simple, practical thing to do. I've given you this before. The Bible Project has an entire video series on how to read the Bible. Each video is less than 10 minutes long. There's about 15 of them. So it's maybe 2 to 3 hours of video. And you can, well, that's a lot of videos to watch. Well, it's less than a football game. And it's a lot less than binge watching the entire season of your favorite show. And I just highly recommend that you watch those because it'll give you a fresh start. And then go to the podcast on the same thing. Those take longer, but those you can do in your car and when you cut the grass and when you're doing your walk or your workout. So you can do other things while you listen to them. And I'll stop there. The next one is cross-train. Now, cross-training, when we think of exercise, if you just do the same thing, you only build one muscle or a group of muscles. But you cross-train so you build your entire body up, and we need to do the same in our devotional life. We need to learn how to introduce new spiritual practices and rhythms into our spiritual exercise routines. Henry, if you would go to the last slide you got there. Here are 3 books I'm going to give you. And I don't know what order they're in here. First one is it's a series of 3 books called The Good and Beautiful God. It's The Good and Beautiful Life. But it's James Brian Smith. Phenomenal. The Good and Beautiful God is the first one, the one to start with. It'll help you with developing, do some cross-training. The next one, I believe, might be Richard Foster's book, The Celebration of Discipline. And then the next one is called Sacred Pauses by April Yamasaki. So those are just 3. You can take a picture of it if you're here or snap it on your machine. Very helpful in developing, doing cross-training, learning new spiritual exercises that will help. I'm not saying get rid of the ones you're already doing. Those are good. Keep doing them, whatever they are. Just add some other stuff at times. And then the third thing is to, well, I'm going to go to the fourth thing, and I'm going to say this. I want to close with hope. Less than 100 years after Jehu's death, and after leading him into the worshiping with the golden calf, Israel is gone. Northern Israel is gone. They're taken away. About 130 years, and they're taken to Babylon as slaves, to Assyria, I'm sorry. 130 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah is conquered by Babylon and taken as slaves. And then about 70 years after that, they begin to return to Israel. So 200 years take place, but you know what happens when they begin to return to Palestine, to Israel, to Jerusalem? Is idolatry, there's no sign of it from then on out. And they come back and they prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah after they have returned. They begin waiting for the Messiah. They begin looking for God. And the same can be true for us. Yeah, we have our good and our bad, but we do some great things and some not so great things. But there is hope that God is continuing to work through us. And he's never finished with us. He's always working for good in us. Let's pray. Lord, these stories are as relevant today as we could ever imagine. Jehu lived so many thousands of years ago, but we can see him in our own lives today. And most important, Lord, is you have not changed. Ultimately, your mercy and compassion will reign, even through our weaknesses and failures. Your mercy and compassion will come through. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a great weekend, rest of the weekend.